Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right, so growing up, I did not have an older brother, but I had an older cousin, and his name is Jason. And I remember when I was 9 years old, Jason was about 14 or 15 years old, and I wanted to be Jason. I thought he was so cool. Like, he would come to family gatherings and be like so disinterested and not want to be there and quiet. And I was like, that's cool. But the coolest part about Jason was that, like, 14 years old, he had a mustache, and I thought that was awesome. And so that's what I need. If I'm going to be cool at 9 years old, I need. Now, it was like thin and barely there, but he had a mustache. And so I was like, if I could have a mustache and be disinterested in all the things I'm doing, then I would be cool too. And so I remember going home, and a couple of weeks later, I decided today's the day I'm getting my mustache. And I was in the bathroom, and I drew in a mustache. And I'm looking, I'm like, that's sweet. And so I remember, like, coming downstairs, and man, I just had, like, swagger, que mona, like, I am just feeling good, dapper, and I walk into the living room, and my sister's there, and she looks at me, and she goes back to me, and she looks at me again, and she's like, why do you have green marker on your upper lip? I was like, ah! Apparently green does not blend well as a mustache. I didn't know that at 9 years old. I just knew that, like, a month earlier, my cousin Jacob really wanted armpit hair, so he drew his in with the green marker, and I thought that looked cool too. So, yeah. But I tried to make myself look like Jason so that I could be like Jason, but in all reality, I just wasn't, right? That doesn't work that way. That's not how you can change and become like someone else. And when I think about that, I was just looking this week and seeing when I look at like, what are the top selling books, what are the top listened to and subscribed to podcasts, like the number ones that are out there, that were books we're reading, podcasts we're listening to, they're on topics like spirituality, education, we're reading and listening about health and money and finances, we're trying to figure out relationships and parenting, and when you look at all of those topics, what we're really looking at is we're looking at this self-help category, right? We're trying to figure out, how do we help ourselves? Because we all feel inadequate. There's some part of our lives where we recognize we're not really measuring up. We need to be like someone else. We feel inadequate. And we know we need to change. So what do? We grasp at some ways that seem to work. All I need to do is follow this financial plan. All I need to do is get this relationship strategy. All I need to do, and if I can just have a marker with the right color, then I will be able to change my life dramatically. But here's what I want you to know. Any change you make in your life on your own is temporary. It will only ever be temporary. What you are doing is painting a green mustache on your upper lip, right? And it's temporary. It will not last, because we're dealing with surface level topics. Finances, relationships, parenting, leadership, whatever it might be, surface level topics, and we're missing the true need. You don't change only on the outside, and you don't change on the outside hoping it will change the inside. What you need is a change on the inside that makes its way outside. And the only way you get that is through faith in Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. That's it. And so you need the Holy Spirit. If you brought a Bible with you, I want you to turn to Joel 2, like Allie had mentioned. Joel's in the Old Testament, along with some other prophets, names you might not normally see or recognize, like Habakkuk and Malachi and Amos, all those types. If you get names like those, you're in the right place, Joel chapter 2. But I also want you to find Acts chapter 2 as well. That's in the New Testament. That's the fifth book of the Bible. But we're going to start in Joel 2. We're going to make our way over to Acts 2, because we're in the fifth week of this series called The Holy Spirit, God in Us. And we are just trying to discover, how does the Holy Spirit reveal himself through the Bible? And man, we have gone through some very, very significant truth over the last 5 weeks. And if you've missed any of the weeks, I would really encourage you, go back, pick up the weeks that you've missed. You can get those online. I think we're like on Apple Podcasts and Spotify, YouTube, Facebook, whatever. You'll find us. We're out there. And get caught up on what's going on, because this is really, really critical in our lives. And so we're talking about how the Holy Spirit changes our lives. Let me share with you, I want to share a couple of truths with you, and then I want to talk about what that might mean for us. And so the first truth I want to bring in front of you this morning is this, is that God promised to give his Spirit. God promised to give his Spirit. And so there was this prophet by the name of Joel, and Joel prophesied that the day of the Lord would come, one day in which God restored his people and blessed his people when they would turn to him, when they would turn away from living life on their own, trying to figure out their best life today, and they actually put their trust in him. That God would bless and he would lead and he would guide and he would do something amazing in that day. In fact, what Joel wrote on behalf of God is found in Joel 2, verses starting in verse 28. And this is what Joel wrote. He says this, "And afterward," this is God speaking, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And so what Joel is saying that God is promising is that there is going to be a day when God pours out his Spirit, and it's going to be on whoever he chooses to put his Spirit on. It's not going to be men only. It's not going to be Jewish people only. It says right there, it's going to be sons. It's going to be daughters. It's going to be old. It's going to be young. It's going to be servants, men and women. The Spirit is going to be poured out on them. And you'll know, and it'll change everything. In fact, it will be so remarkable, the way that Joel finishes that up in verse 32, he says this, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Right? That the Spirit is going to be so strong, the Spirit is going to be so powerful, that it's actually going to empower those to talk boldly about who God is, and it will lead people to faith in him, and it will change their lives. But you got to know, God promised that he would give his Spirit to live inside of his people. That's the first truth. For the second truth, I want you to jump over to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start right in verse 1. I'm just going to read a couple passages for you to set up verse 2, or truth 2. So first truth is God promised to send his Spirit. Here's the second. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." This is the disciples, the believers. "Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." The first truth was what? God promised to give his Spirit. Here's the second truth. God kept his promise. And actually, I might word it this way. God keeps his promise. God keeps his promise. On the day of Pentecost, right? This was a day of celebration in the nation of Israel among the Jews. On this day, God kept his promise to send his Holy Spirit. I'm thinking about Pentecost. We were in a teaching team meeting recently, actually just a few weeks ago, and we were talking about this passage in this sermon, and a member of our teaching team just kind of piped up, and she said, you know, I think it is so cool that you guys planned to teach on the Spirit descending on believers on the day of Pentecost, and you're going to do that on the day that we celebrate Pentecost, right? You're going to do that. I think it's so cool that you guys schedule that. And I said, huh? What? And she goes, well, yeah, you know, because May 19th is the day that we're going to celebrate Pentecost, and you planned to preach on Acts chapter 2, which is about Pentecost, right? That's what you planned. And I said, yeah, that's exactly what we did. We totally planned that. That was the plan from the beginning. Glad you picked up on it. Right, it's like, it's cool. You know, like, today is the day that we would celebrate Pentecost, and today we are talking about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And you have to understand that Pentecost is not only the time that God sent his Holy Spirit, it's also a reminder that God keeps his promises. And I want to pause on that for just a moment, because there are some people in here. There are some people who are joining us online right now, and you need to hear this. God always keeps his promise. Always. He always keeps his promise. There has never been a promise that God has not kept and that he has not fulfilled. And here's what I want to tell you. If he has not fulfilled one yet, it's not because he's unfaithful. It's because he's patient. And he's more patient than you are. God always keeps his promise. I can imagine the disciples were wondering if God was going to keep his promise, because they remembered when Jesus told them, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, Jesus died on Passover. And then he raised from the dead 3 days later. And then he's with them over the next 40 days or so, right? Just with them. And he says, the Spirit's going to come, the Spirit's going to come. And then Jesus ascends to the Father, and there's still no Holy Spirit. And so I'm wondering if they're going, I don't know if the Spirit's going to show up. But then 50 days after his death, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends, and he fills every single believer, every person who had said yes to Jesus Christ. Now, here's another interesting fact, is the fact that Joel had prophesied somewhere around 650 years ahead of time that the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on his people, young and old, men and women, servants, right? Everybody. And 650 years later, God fulfilled that promise. You need to understand this. God always keeps his promise. You never have to wonder. You can trust him because he always does. And so God promised his Spirit, God kept his promise, and here's the third truth I want to share with you. It's this: the Holy Spirit changes lives. The Holy Spirit changes lives. You see, when the Holy Spirit descended on the believers, and there may have been, we think, probably about 120 there on that day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit filled the believers, their lives were changed. They were changed because before the Spirit had descended, you had this group of what I would describe as timid believers who are hanging out in a room together, and they're not really sure what to do. They're following Jesus' orders. He said, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until the Spirit comes. But they're all kind of hiding. They're huddling in this room together going, well, what should we do? Well, let's hang out here. We should probably figure out a new 12th apostle because Judas didn't work out so well, and so we'll pick a new one. So they're doing some administrative things, but they're mainly just waiting on this moment. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit descends on them, and they move out of the upper room, and they transition from being timid believers to these courageous, bold witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. The very first miracle when the Holy Spirit filled the people of God was to clearly share the gospel with everybody in earshot. That was the very first miracle that the Holy Spirit worked through the believers. I think that's important. He changed them. He transformed them, right, as a group. But you can even see it within some individuals. Take Peter, for example. When we very first meet Peter, he's like this unsuccessful fisherman. I don't know that. I imagine Peter was probably pretty thin. He was not a very successful fisherman. He meets Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. And he begins to follow Jesus for the next 3 years. He's growing. He's also making really weird decisions and just, you know, flying off at the mouth sometimes. And then at a moment where probably might have been one of the most defining moments for Peter, when Jesus is on trial, he's being lied about, he's being accused falsely. Peter's outside in the courtyard with a fire, and he's trying to stay close. And this servant girl, right? I don't know, maybe she was 11, maybe 12. She comes up to Peter and goes, aren't you one of the followers of Jesus? And Peter said, no, I'm not. Now, I don't know him, right? He gets asked this three times to the point where he's calling curses down on himself, right? I don't know that. He's afraid to admit that he's a follower of Jesus to a servant girl. And yet, when the Holy Spirit descends on him, when the Holy Spirit fills him, he is transformed, he is changed to the point where he stands up in front of thousands and he declares the truth. He goes, listen, what you're experiencing today, right? All of these people speaking the truth of the gospel and you're all hearing it in your own language. I promise you, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. You don't do that at 9. You do that later, but you don't do it at 9. And so he goes, that's not what happens. He goes, this was promised, and God kept his promise. Now let me tell you what the ultimate promise is. And he goes on to declare who Jesus Christ is with clarity. And 3,000 people come to faith that day. Could you imagine? Just imagine that. Imagine the logistics of that. Could we even have enough connection cards ready on that day for 3,000 people to mark that they said yes? Probably not. How do you organize the logistics of baptism? Right? 3,000 people. You got people who just get baptized. Well, you're qualified now to baptize other people. Go ahead, right? And you're just dunking them as fast as you can. But this is what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up in a remarkable way. He changed Peter's life. He changed the believers' lives. But I'll tell you, he also changed the lives of the people. Think about the 3,000. What Luke says in Acts chapter 2, he says there were people from all nations of the earth were there, and he lists off 15 of them. 15 different regions, 15 different cultures, 15 different languages, 15 people, groups of people with different value systems and things that are important to them. And 3,000 out of that group came to faith in Jesus Christ. Think about that. This wildly diverse group of people, 3,000 came to faith. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 and 47, to see what happens after these people came to faith and the Holy Spirit filled them. Because I want you to imagine this. This is different groups of people. The only thing uniting them is they're all in Jerusalem at that moment. That's about it. And so this wildly diverse group of people, they come to faith. The Holy Spirit descends on them. Look what happens. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Holy Spirit, when he filled all of these wildly diverse people, brought unity. He changed them. They're not arguing anymore over whose nation is better and what language is more effective and efficient and whether Michigan's better than Ohio State. It's not. But that doesn't matter because the Holy Spirit is here now and we're united in a much, much deeper way. Because when the Holy Spirit fills a person, he changes their lives. And what you need to know is when you genuinely put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. How do I know that? Because the scripture tells us that. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Look at this. "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal." What's the seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God, who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit immediately in that moment seals you as a deposit that you belong to him. And when the Spirit lives in you, he will change you. So, what does that mean for you and for me? I think it's this, right? If God promised to give us a Spirit, and God kept his promise and gave us a Spirit, and when the Spirit lives in us, he changes us, what do? It's this: yield to the Holy Spirit's transforming work in you. Yield to the Holy Spirit's transforming work in you. Now, I want to explain a couple of these terms really quick. When we talk about the term yield, because I've driven in this region now for 8+ years, I've driven next to some of you. I want to talk about this word yield for a moment, okay? So what yield mean, let me tell you what yield doesn't mean. So what yield doesn't mean is when you're coming off 224 to get on to 75, that you just mash that gas pedal down and you're going, "Everybody's going to have to deal with me, baby, because I'm coming on," right? Like, that's not yield. Yield actually means you take your time coming on the on-ramp. I mean, you're looking, and if there's somebody who's there, you actually slow down a little bit and you let them go first. That's what it means to yield. And on the other side of that, by the way, if you're on 75 and you got 47 lanes that are open to the left of you, you can also yield by moving to the left and let someone else go first, right? This is what it means to yield. I know we're all big on these roundabouts now that are crazy, right? You only have to yield if there's a car there. You don't have to yield if there's no car there. But what yielding is you wait. You wait and you let another car go first. When we're talking about yielding to the Spirit, that's exactly what we're talking about. We're letting the Spirit go first. That's yielding. Let the Spirit go first. This is what Galatians 5, verse 25 actually says to us. In fact, let's read this passage out loud together, starting with, "Since we're living by the Spirit." Are you ready? Go. "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Leave that verse up for just a moment. "Since we're living by the Spirit, let us..." That means you have to let the Spirit go first if you're going to follow him. You yield to the Spirit. This is what walking with Christ looks like. So that's yielding, but I also want to talk about the Holy Spirit's work. And to do that, I want to look at an Old Testament passage. It's actually Ezekiel chapter 36. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit's transforming work, we're talking about this. Ezekiel prophesied. Again, this is about the time of Joel, maybe a little bit before him. Chapter 36, verse 26, it says this. This is God speaking. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." Check this out. "I will remove from you your heart of stone, your cold, gray, dead heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." This is the end goal of faith in Jesus Christ, that we would be his people and he would be our God. And we would walk with him and we would depend on him for everything we need for the rest of our lives. What God gives you when you put your faith in Jesus is what you truly need. And what you and I truly need is a new heart. And we need the Spirit of God living inside of us. Listen, you don't need better hacks from a podcast. You don't need a better system from a book. You need a new heart, and you need the Spirit of God living inside of you, transforming you. Because with a new heart and a new spirit comes new desires and new ways of thinking and new ways of trusting the Lord. You see, Romans chapter 2, verse 29 says this. It says that the Spirit changes your life, your heart, by a circumcision. And circumcision is a cutting away. It's a cutting away of that which is unnecessary. That's what Romans 2, 29 says. He changes your heart. The Spirit changes your heart by a circumcision. But then Colossians chapter 2, that actually explains what that circumcision is doing. It says that circumcision is actually cutting away your desire for sin. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He's cutting away your desire for sin. And you have to understand, this is a supernatural work of God. This is something that He does. You can't cut out your own desire for sin. It has to be done by the Lord, and only the Holy Spirit can do it. And so when we're talking about the Holy Spirit's work, this is what we're describing. It's the work that only He can do. Only He can do the surgery that needs to be done on my heart. Only He can cut away the sinful desires that you hold so deeply to, that I hold so deeply to. It's supernatural. And so the question then becomes, well, how do I yield to the Spirit's work? How do I do that? What does that look like? Three ways, very, very quickly. Here's the first way. It always begins with faith in Christ. That's the starting point. If you don't have faith in Christ, there is no hope for a truly transformed life. It always starts with genuine faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, this is always the Holy Spirit's first work. The Holy Spirit's first work in you is always to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ, to open your eyes to the reality that you need Him, that He is God, that He is the only final ultimate sacrifice for your sin. And so then from there on out, the entire rest of your life, let me say that again, the entire rest of your life is actually becoming who God says you are in Christ. That's what the Spirit does. For the rest of your existence on this world, the Holy Spirit is shaping you to become who God already says you are in Jesus Christ. Life in the Spirit is what God intends for you. It's His plan. His plan is for you to live your life in the Spirit, and it always begins with faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first way to yield. The second way to yield is actually an understanding, and it's understanding this. It's understanding that you are learning and unlearning at the same time. You have to get this in your mind. This is very, very important. You have to understand that you are learning and you are unlearning at the same time. Now, if you're kind of going, man, that feels tense, that feels like there's a battle going on, then you're identifying it spot on. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 says this, that the desires of the flesh wage war against the desires of the Spirit, and there is an internal battle that is taking place in the lives of the believers. And if you sense that desire, where you feel this draw to want to do your own thing, this draw to sin, this draw to fulfill your own desires, but then at the same time, you feel this draw, this desire to walk in holiness and righteousness and in faith in God. If you feel that battle inside of you, please don't let that bring you to guilt. Let that bring you to joy. Why? Because it means the Holy Spirit is living in you. And that's important. In fact, I would encourage you to do this. Grab your blue connection card. If you look on the back, a really helpful next step for you might be is to read Galatians chapter 5 this week. To read Galatians chapter 5. This would be very eye-opening to understand, how does life in the Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit change our lives? Help me. And so if you want to take that next step, let us know. I'd love to pray for you. You also might memorize the passage we read earlier, Galatians 5:25, a really, really powerful passage to memorize if you're growing in that. But you have to know that you are learning and unlearning at the same time, and there's this battle going on because you're discovering new truths about God from Scripture. You're discovering new truths about yourself from Scripture. And at the same time, you are unlearning old ways of living that don't work in the kingdom. All of that's happening at the same time. You're learning how to trust God. You're learning how to resist yourself. You're learning how to walk in faith. You're learning how to stiff arm life based on your own capacities and abilities. All of that is happening simultaneously. And the Holy Spirit is there to walk with you and to help you navigate that moment. That's the second one. Here's the third one. If you want to learn how to yield to the Spirit's work, when you're facing a decision, I want to go back to what we talked before, let the Spirit go first. When you're facing a decision, when you're facing a situation, let the Spirit go first. How do you do that? Read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit has given us the Scriptures to give us guidance on how we can handle different situations, different decisions in our lives. He'll guide you to truth and how to walk in that. You don't have to make decisions on your own. You can actually trust the Lord. Let the Spirit go first by listening to Him in prayer, right? Sometimes I'll just dump everything that's going on in my heart and in my mind and in my spirit, and I just let it all out. And then I breathe, and then I listen to hear what the Spirit has to say to me. I'm giving Him time to go first. Now that I've kind of let everything out, my mind is clear, I listen to Him. Another way to let the Spirit go first, sometimes it's just meditating. Sometimes it's just waiting. There are so many passages in the Scripture that say things like this: be still and know that I am God. Sometimes that's how you let the Spirit go first. You just wait. And you wait for Him to open a door. You wait for Him to prompt something. You wait for Him to go first. And then you follow in very quickly with Him and behind Him. But yield to the Holy Spirit's transforming work in your life. I've shared parts of this story before, but I want to share it again. A lot of you know that Christina and I, we got married, we were a little bit younger, and about 6 months into our marriage, we just really deep in ourselves, we realized, like, we made a really bad decision marrying each other. This is not good. In fact, I thought, like, I really had made one of the worst decisions ever, because it's like, I'm going into ministry. The Lord called me into ministry, and I don't think churches hire divorced pastors. And so I have to make this thing work, right? And so, you know, I'm just like doubling down. We both had issues to work through, but being transparent, one of the biggest issues that I had to work through was fear. I was always waiting for Christina to leave, right? I was always waiting for her to leave. From the day we got married, even when we were dating, but from the day we got married, I'm always waiting, when is she going to leave? Because my parents divorced when I was very young. And so what I learned for most of my growing up is that people who say I do, that doesn't always mean they'll stay. And that was something I learned as a very young kid, and it was reinforced throughout my life. And so for me, my experience was, well, you know, people get married, and then if it works out, that's great. But for the most part, it doesn't work out, and they get divorced. And so I'm just waiting for Christina to leave me. And I knew that the Spirit was inviting me and challenging me to trust her, but I just I'm not going there. I'm resisting that. And things just kept getting worse and worse and worse in our marriage. And about 18 months into our marriage, we're at church, we're at a service, And the pastor is speaking about just giving everything over to God, like trusting God with absolutely everything, not just the good stuff, not the small potato issues that you're dealing with, but even the really, really big, significant things that are going on in your life. Like, trust God with all of it. And at the end of the message, they would do this thing. They had these benches, these kneelers up at the front of the room. And at that church, they would invite people to come forward and to kneel and to pray if they felt like they needed to pray about something or if they needed counsel on a situation or whatever. And so I knew God was speaking to me about handing over to Him this situation with Christina. And so I left Christina in the pew. We had pews back then. And I came forward to the front and I kneeled and I was just praying, like, Lord, I don't know how to give this over to you. I don't know how to trust you. This is too big. This is too deep. I know she's going to leave. I know she's going to leave. And so I remember the pastor came over and he knelt next to me and he goes, what's going on? What's going on? And so I shared with him just very plainly. It was more than this, but I said, I'm afraid for when Christina's going to leave me and leave our marriage. And Christina was up there by then. And he said, has she ever told you she's going to leave you? I said, no. Are there any signs that she's going to leave you? I said, no. Then why do you think she's going to leave you? I said, I don't know. I'm just afraid. I know what's going to happen. I'm afraid. And I'll never forget, He like looked at me for just a couple of seconds, just stared at me. I think he was going like, Lord, how do I help this kid? This kid's got issues, all right? I get that now, 22 years into ministry, right? It's like, oh my goodness, sometimes I'm praying with y'all. Like, I don't know how to help them. And he looked that way at me. And then from memory, he quoted this passage from 1 John chapter 4. He said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And he said, Fritz, you have not allowed the Spirit to perfect his love in you. And that's why you're afraid. And if you would let him, he would drive out that fear. It'll change your life and it'll change your marriage. And as I'm hearing that passage, I'm going, he's right. He's right. I never knew that. I'd never heard that passage before, but I heard it and I knew he was right. And that was a key moment for me when I made the decision. This is not about me and Christina. It is. That's a result of it. But this is about me and the Lord. And I chose on that day to yield myself to the Holy Spirit's transforming work in me and in my marriage. And a marriage that started out in turmoil and chaos and thinking this is a massive mistake, right? 22 years later, and all along the way, God has been transforming me. God has been transforming Christina. God has been transforming our marriage. And I can say that our marriage is marked by love, by joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It's marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because Fritz and Christina are awesome? No. Because God keeps his promise. And the Holy Spirit changes people's lives. Moment by moment, day by day, when we yield to him. When we yield to him. Our marriage was not a mistake. God has used it to transform us remarkably. How do you go from timid believers to bold sharers of the gospel? It's the Holy Spirit. How do you go from a wildly diverse group of people who can't even agree on what they want to eat for a meal together to have an overwhelming unity where they're selling their goods and giving them away to each other? It's the Holy Spirit. How do you have profound generosity among a church? It's the Holy Spirit. How do you experience real change in your life? It's not podcasts. Not the number one selling books on Amazon. The only way you have lasting change is you get a new heart and God's Spirit living in you. And how do you get that? It's God alone. It's only through the Holy Spirit. It's only through the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit's transforming work in your life. He will change you. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We ask this question every Sunday, and it's simply this: Jesus, what are you saying to me through this message right now? And I just want you to listen to him for a moment.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.